Good morning, Cornerstone. Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
All right. I heard you. You are here. Welcome. We're going to start off with a couple of old hymns, but this first one is called Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It's written a long time ago. I don't know how long. It's public domain. It's been around for a while. But I want you to think about, there's a slide. Shannon, can I see the slide after the title? I want you to think about, how is God good? How is God good? And we're talking about Ephesians, so this is a blatant foreshadowing. I'm going to be asking you, what do you like about Ephesians so far? I don't want you to answer that now, but I'm going to ask you to answer it later. What do you like about Ephesians so far? We've been in this series for a while, and just the goodness of God and what he's done. I want you to think about that. We're not just going to sing a song. We're going to think about his goodness and worship him for it. So can you rise to your feet and praise him joyful? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Another one that's just, this is kind of like a soul anchor kind of song. So whether you're feeling joyful and happy and excited and just overflowing with God's goodness and filled, or whether you're feeling like maybe you're feeling emptied and you're lacking, this song is just a good reminder of his presence with us, whatever situation we're in.
Thank you.
It is well.
Because of the blood of Jesus washes away our sin, our unworthiness, and makes us whole. And we can come into your presence and say, it is well with my soul. We may be struggling. We may have hardships and frustrations and things that are weighing us down. And yet the truth is we stand on a solid foundation. His name is Jesus. He's our cornerstone. He's our cornerstone. He's our stability. So, God, I pray that you will give each of us the stability we need for life through Jesus and coming together that we can encourage each other in that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to sing some of those old ones together with you guys and to hear you singing it and meaning it. So, welcome to Cornerstone. Welcome, live stream folks. We're glad you're here, too. There's going to be some more interaction today. I'm going to be asking some questions and asking you to answer, so hopefully you'll engage in that way this morning. But we have a question of the day. Question is, what book or podcast are you currently reading or listening to? What book or podcast are you currently reading or listening to? If there's nothing you're reading at all, then maybe what show are you watching? But what is something that is feeding you right now? And just share that with somebody near you. And the kids, third grade and below, can go downstairs for Children's Church.
All right. Y'all are being awful noisy. What do you think Jesus would say if he was here? He'd say, woohoo! it's good to hear you guys chatting and talking. So I gave you a warning. I told you I would ask you this right off the bat. Here's the question. What do you like about Ephesians so far? We've been here for several weeks now. What's been encouraging you? What's been lifting you up? What is still with you? You can open it up and look if you need a trigger reminder. But just let me hear a few of you share. What is something that's lifted you up in Ephesians so far? Yes, Connie.
The blessings that we have in Christ, who we are in Christ.
The blessings we have in Christ. Yes, yes. We actually have a microphone going so that live stream people can hear what you say. Just so you know, maybe it'll make you nervous, but hopefully not. Other people can hear what you share. What else?
The idea of belonging to a body.
The idea of belonging to a body. Yeah. It's not just me. What else? What's encouraging you about the content we've looked at in Ephesians?
We are his workmanship.
We are his workmanship. We are his poema. Yeah. Anybody else?
Yes. I would have to say, it reminds us how much mercy God has.
How much mercy. How much mercy. Oh boy, it's really important that we understand that. I think one thing for me is in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where he talks about we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Our future is sure. Like, we have a solid foundation. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he shared some really significant spiritual truths with us. This is really important. This is life-giving spiritual oxygen to the soul. I hope you're breathing it. I hope you're breathing this stuff, because I can talk about it till I'm red in the face, and maybe I am, but you need to absorb it and really embrace this stuff. This is really, really good. The truth that we're looking at in this book changes things. It really, really, it changes our perspective, changes our outlook on life. It gives us the power of hope. But beyond those individual changes, for me, there are culture-shifting implications to what we're reading and what has been written for us. Back in their world, a couple thousand years ago, it changed the way Jews and Gentiles needed to look at each other. Significantly. The way the religious and the non-religious would look at each other. In our day today, it changes the way that different races or economic stratuses look at each other. The way that the haves and the have-nots will treat each other. It changes the way we handle offenses. It changes a lot of things. Left to ourselves, we're pretty skilled at building walls between different groups of people. We're especially good at self-protection and isolation, but Jesus changes things. He has changed things. And one of our verses we'll look at today, Ephesians 2:14, says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And we're going to look at that. What's the two and the one? Like, what is that? We'll dig into that. But first, like this barrier, this dividing wall of hostility, Jesus has destroyed it. He hasn't destroyed all the dividing walls. There are many dividing walls in our world. But he has destroyed the most important one. Sadly, our world is very loaded with dividing walls of hostility, isn't it? So here's more interaction I want to hear from you. What part of our world comes to your mind when you think about dividing walls of hostility?
The war in Israel.
Israel and Gaza?
This world.
What's that?
This world here.
This world here?
Politics.
Politics, Washington, D.C., any dividing walls of hostility in Washington, D.C.? Isn't that just disgusting? Like, why can't we do anything together, like, to make some progress? Dividing walls of hostility. Seriously.
Truth and lies.
Truth and lies. Yeah. There's a lot of hostility, a lot of dividing walls. And we could, college campuses,
yep.
Protests going on right now. Maybe you're not thinking about big picture kind of things. Maybe you're thinking about something like in my house. Maybe you're thinking about a broken marriage or an unresolved conflict between friends that just has morphed into this settled bitterness and you wish it was different, but it's not. Siblings who no longer speak to each other, betrayals, abuse, relationships withered by the poison of unforgiveness and apathy. There's a lot of that. Dividing walls of hostility are everywhere. From small-scale family stuff to global-scale nations at war. Humans are creatures of community by design, yet we've become masters of relational sabotage. We need help. We need help to not do this, because sometimes we do it and we wish we didn't. We don't know how it happened, but it is. We need help, and the best help for that is right here. It's right here. That's what this series is about. How can we undo relational sabotage? How can we not do it again? How can we fix what's broken? And in his letter to the Ephesian church, which maybe we'd call the first church of Ephesus, the Apostle Paul's been laying this foundation that begins with healing our broken relationship with God. That's where it has to start. But from there, he's going to move into this pathway of healing of our broken relationships with people. And we need that too. So kind of question of the day in our message and the passage we're going to look at today is this. How does our restored relationship with God change our relationships with people? Because it does. It must, and it will. So second half of Ephesians chapter 2, if you got a Bible, open it up. Second half, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to cover verses 11 to the end of the chapter today. But just to start out, we're going to look at these first couple of verses. Ephesians 2, verse 11. And Paul's talking in response to all that he's already said in terms of healing our relationship with God. Verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So who's Paul talking to? Like we talked before, sometimes he's talking about Jews, sometimes he's talking to Gentiles, sometimes he's just talking to all the saints, everybody. Who's he addressing now? You Gentiles, uncircumcised. So remember the context of Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus made up of Jews and Gentiles. Some were followers of the law, some were not. He's addressing the reality of this harsh division that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles at the time, between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians at the time. And this problem was centuries old. The Jewish people had been chosen by God thousands of years ago to be God's special people, his chosen ones. They never fully grasped what they had been chosen for. They missed something important. God's promise to Abraham, their founding father, had been a promise of great blessing, right? And we can go back to Genesis 12 and look at that. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. They never forgot that God was going to bless them. What they forgot was they were supposed to be a blessing. And through them, all the nations on the earth were to be blessed. They were supposed to be a light to the world. And the most important part of that blessing was ultimately fulfilled when the Messiah came, when Jesus came and offered himself as the sin offering, not just for the Jews, but for all of us. And only the Son of God himself could offer such a comprehensive offering. Nobody can just say, I'm going to offer myself for all y'all. The Son of God is the only qualified candidate. And so these Jewish people, rather than seeing themselves as stewards of God's message of hope, they saw themselves as this privileged elite, better than those uncircumcised Gentiles, which Paul reminds, it's something they did in the body by the hands of men. It's nothing really. It's an act of obedience. Yes, it matters, but they have overblown this. So this division, this dividing wall of hostility, is a problem that can't be ignored. So Paul's going to talk about it right here. And keep in mind, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is written about 62 AD. So how many years after Jesus' death and resurrection is that? About 30-ish years, right? About three decades. So if you were 20 years old when Jesus died and rose from the dead, you'd be about 50 years old now. Three decades to process all this. What has happened? What is the significance? What are the implications of Jesus' resurrection and this teaching called the gospel? And in spite of all that time and processing, there's still a lot of tension between Jewish and Gentile believers, followers of Jesus. Some are leaning towards legalism, and we got to keep the law, and we got to do all the traditions. Some are leaning away. No, we're free. We don't have to do anything. So Paul's purpose here for them in Ephesians 2 is to drive home both for Jewish and Gentile Christians that Jesus' work brings us together. If you're filling out the notes, this is your first Verse number one, Jesus' work brings us together. So he's talking to the Gentiles, right? So basically he's saying to you guys, you Gentiles, yeah, the Jews look down on you because you're not circumcised. Okay? I get it. They still see you as inferior. But listen, circumcision had its place. There's nothing wrong with it, but it doesn't accomplish anything spiritually. I know it's caused a lot of Jews to think they're better than you, but they're not. And it's true that before you received Christ by faith, you were in a dark place. You guys were in a dark place, and he uses all these phrases. He says, you were separate from Christ. Separate from Christ. Now, side note, that term Christ in the New Testament is the same as the word Messiah in the Old Testament. They were separate from the Messiah, the hope of the Jewish people. They didn't have that. No national hope of a Messiah. That was a foreign idea for the Gentile people. He says you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were left out, alienated from God's chosen people. You were separated. You were unwelcome. You were not invited to the party. Probably having a different party somewhere else. Probably. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. All these promises God had given in the Old Testament, promises and blessings, as well as warnings and curses, all of these things, they didn't apply to you. You didn't even know what they were. You were without hope and without God in the world. That word without God, it's atheoi, without God. Where we get the word? Atheist. Atheist. They were without God. Theos means God. Theos. They were without God. So atheists, they're not just people who don't believe in God. They're people without God. That's worse. But you guys were without hope and without God in the world. These Gentile people were far from God. They didn't know God. They had not experienced grace or forgiveness. They certainly weren't following him, but all that has changed. This is where they were. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So I highlighted, first he said you were separate from Christ, from Messiah. Now he says in Christ Jesus, you were brought near. Messiah has a name. His name is Jesus. And in him, you were brought near. You're not far from God anymore. Jesus brings Gentiles near to God. His sacrifice was not just for the Jewish people. He's the Messiah for all who believe. And since these Gentiles had put their faith in Jesus, they too had received grace, forgiveness. Chapter 2, the first part of it, talks all about that. You were dead and you were dead. You were running away from God and you were running away from God. Different ways, but running away from God. But because of his mercy, he made you both alive. But these two groups, they need to embrace this reality that the gospel is for both sides. So Paul's going to just keep talking about it in this section. So verse 14 to 18, look at what he says next. For he himself, talking about Jesus, he is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is really important stuff. Not just for them, but for us too. He says Jesus himself is our peace. We think about peace in terms of circumstances. I want stuff to go better for me in life. I had a better week, so now I have peace. Jesus is our peace, no matter what's going on. So what kind of peace is he talking about? Jesus is our peace. All right, okay, I get that. But specifically, what is he talking about? He's talking about peace between the Jewish and Gentile believers. He made the two one, these two groups of people, they have been brought together. In today's world, I might say he's brought the religious and the non-religious people. Like, that's kind of what the Jews and Gentiles were like back then. The Jews were religious, the Gentiles were non-religious, or maybe they were religious in some crazy funky ways, but not the right way. He's brought them together through Jesus' sacrifice. They trust in Jesus, and they are brought near to God. So their context, we're talking about spiritually dead Jews who walked in pride and self-righteousness, and spiritually dead Gentiles who walked in idolatry and godlessness. Through Christ, both of these very different groups of people have been made alive and brought together to become a new entity. There's something new that God created here. They're on the same team now. And this is a very unlikely partnership. They don't belong together, but through Jesus they do. Because he's removed their guilt, removed their shame, removed all the things that he's forgiven and reconciled them to God. So they're no longer separate. Now they are one. And that new reality, both of these groups need to get used to, and they're having trouble. The Jews, you can't insist on the Gentiles keeping all the regulations of the law. You can't do that. The law failed to save you guys too. Gentiles, you got to give your Jewish brothers and sisters freedom to practice those traditions. There's some good in them. But through Christ, you can experience peace together, even in your diversity, because their union was Christ. Their faith in him put them on the same team. He himself is our peace, made the two one, destroyed the barrier. So you guys had no trouble thinking about places in our world known for division and hostility. Sorry, I forgot to give you that gap. That's another blank for you. Jesus brings peace between Jewish and Gentile believers. Peace between Jewish and Gentile believers, or between religious and non-religious people who've put their trust in Christ. So hostility, the barrier, dividing wall, there's a lot of that all over our world, all over the map, in our own country, in our own homes, other countries. So now think about the opposite. What places come to mind when you think about peace and harmony? When you think about peace and harmony, what do you think of? Go ahead.
Heaven.
Heaven. Yeah.
A meadow.
A meadow.
Anybody
else? Unity in the body. All right. I think more like Morgan. Like calm, quiet mountain lakes, places that are just quiet. This still meadow, that's out in California. I took that picture. That was peace. But I think about places where there aren't any people. My place up on the pinnacle. There's peace there. You know what? When it's just me and God, we're all right. But can there be peace when you bring a bunch of people together that are very different from one another? Can you have peace then too? Yes, 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 yes. We believe that. There can be. There can be. My mind doesn't go there. My mind goes to the field that has no people in it. Maybe some animals. Think about an NFL football team like the Eagles. Can there be peace there? Can there be harmony there? There has to be. There has to be. I mean, you look at that picture, there's a lot of diversity there. You look at their faces. I don't know how closely you can see, but there's a lot of personality there, and there's a lot of variety in personality. And when they come together, they become one. They spend a lot of time together, right? They got to work on plays. They got to make sure they are thinking as one. Drill after drill after drill, conditioning, traveling, getting ready for game day. Any internal competition with each other, you think? Probably. But when they get out on the field, they are a single unit with a single purpose. Some days they're particularly good at what they do. Some days, God's church is a little bit like a football team. There's a lot of diversity, a lot of variety, but when we get together on the mission, when we've got our purpose in mind, when we know what we're here for, what we're about, we can come together in unity. We can. God has put vastly diverse people together in his church and made us one. And sometimes that explodes because we're not really thinking as one. We're not really recognizing Jesus made us one. Like, you're just different from me. God has put us together, and he makes us one. And just an example that's encouraged me recently is my new friendship with Phil. Phil's my friend now. And he would agree. I asked him. Sometimes, like, I thought I was friends. No. We are friends right now. We are an unlikely pair. Like, in the Jew-Gentile scenario, I'm like the Jew. I grew up in the church. I grew up doing religious things. Like, I did it all. He did not. He didn't have anybody leading him to Jesus or faith, or, like, he didn't have that. He became a follower of Jesus pretty recently as an adult. So our backgrounds, the more we talk and get to know each other, like, man, my background is so different from yours. Like, we would not be friends. Not that we wouldn't like each other, but maybe we wouldn't. We probably wouldn't. We probably wouldn't like each other. But Jesus has brought us together. He has made us one. And like, I asked him if I could do this. Like, we really are friends. Like, I have appreciated getting to know this guy. I like him. Yeah. Thank you, Phil. I like Phil. I've just known him for a couple months. And I could say the same for a lot of you. Like, we're different. We're different. Some of us come from different countries. We're different. Very different. And God has brought us together. It doesn't matter that Phil's faith is a few weeks old and mine is decades old. It doesn't matter. Let me just point out verse 18 to you again. See if I can find it here. It says, through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Phil has the exact same access to God that I have. I've been working at it for 40 years. There's no tears. Mm-mm. The two have been made one. Phil has equal access to God. Some of you, it's hard to believe that. Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, you pray for you. Yes, I'll pray for you too. I'll pray for you too. You have the same access to God that I do. Yeah, but you word it so good. He knows your heart. You don't have to word it anyway. Doesn't matter. He's your father. We got the same coach. We got the same dad. We're brought together. In Paul's day, the Jewish believers needed to recognize they're no better than the Gentiles. The Gentile believers need to know they're not inferior to the Jews. They're not. Verse 17 says, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is good news. This is good news. Don't have to work your way up the chain. There's no chain, just a body. One. So this peace that we're talking about is specifically among believers in Christ. In church, you hear talk about peace, and we want to see world peace. We're not talking about world peace right now. We're not talking about that. The dividing walls are everywhere. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about peace among believers who are very different, have very different backgrounds and different political ideologies and different perspectives and different upbringings and different money and all of those different things. We have been brought together. People who wouldn't otherwise be at peace due to all those different things, we have it. Jesus made it. He brought us together. So we want to talk about implications today. Let me just kind of ask you to think about this. Do you think the problem of racism is one of those walls of hostility that Jesus has destroyed? Yes, 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 yes. Conditionally, I would say. We're talking about in the church. What Jesus did not break down all the walls of hostility when it comes to racism or to the economic disparity and people who hate each other because they're different. But in Christ, whether you're black or white or Asian or Hispanic or Jewish, like, all of those things, they are secondary. They're not gone. We're still those things. But we're one in Christ. So yes, he broke down that wall between believers, right? Jesus took care of it. He destroyed it. So in God's church, there's absolutely no place for racism. No place. in God's church. He destroyed the barrier. There's no place for favoritism. There's no place for prejudice. There's no place for hierarchy. And by the way, Jesus feels pretty strongly about this. I love the aggressive language Paul uses about this barrier. What did he do to it? Destroyed it. He destroyed it. He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is a bad wall, okay? There's no question about it. He destroyed it. He didn't just speak out against it. He bulldozed it with a cross. He abolished the law with its commands and regulations. He abolished it. It's another word for destroy. He made it irrelevant. The law is not the way to God's heart. You can't obey your way into favor with God. You cannot do it. I am brought near to God through grace, by faith. And that's how it is for everybody on the planet. If you want to be close to God, you got to depend on his grace. He put to death the hostility. These are strong words. He put it to death. Earlier he said, we were dead. Now he said, the hostility is dead. I like that. That's a better change. We have peace with God and others through Jesus. He acted aggressively against us, and he did that because the enemy he's defeated is also aggressive. This is an insidious enemy. It's like a living, conscious virus intent on infesting every last person on the planet. This wall of hostility is alive, and it's eating us up. It wants to destroy us. So what is this enemy? What is this dividing wall of hostility? He calls it a dividing wall of hostility, but what is the wall? What is the wall? The dividing wall of hostility is the effect of the law on the human heart. That's the dividing wall. Not the law itself. The law is good. It revealed our need, our brokenness. But it's the effect of the law on the human heart. When you bring God's law in contact with a corrupt human heart, you get death and hostility. That's what happens. You get division forged in the furnace of self-righteous comparison. And there can be self-righteousness on both sides, whether you're the legalist or whether you're the freedom fighter. Like, there can definitely be self-righteousness on both sides of this wall. So we're not blaming the law. It's the corruption in our hearts that's a problem. And our spiritual enemy, Satan, he loves to use this to his full advantage. He knows our weaknesses, and he will fan those flames of hostility at every turn. He loves to see churches divided. I'm thankful we don't have that. We do not have a divided church. I'm not preaching this because, like, all right, guys, everybody on this side, you need to get along with everybody on that side. We have a pretty united church. I'm thankful for what we have. We have it because of Christ. The enemy wants to attack it. We got to be in prayer. We got to pray that God will make us strong, that he will keep us strong. Because you can see the effects of this wall of hostility in every family, every political organization, every church, every mosque, every synagogue. Every place where there are people, you can find this wall. We compare, we criticize, we judge, we condemn. We build the wall Jesus destroyed. Ephesians 2:14 says Jesus destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and he destroyed it by grace. That's good news. That is good news. Jesus won the battle on the cross. He destroyed the barrier. The wall was wrecked, demolished, which means now we can have peace with God and we can have peace with each other. We can. So he's going to end this section in verse 19 to 22 with this word, consequently. This is a therefore. This is, okay, guys, here's what we're saying. Here's where it goes. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So he circles back to where we started. You're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're no longer excluded.
You are now fellow citizens. Gentiles, you're fellow citizens. This is about believers from very different backgrounds coming together in unity. Jews and Gentiles then, church people and non-church people now. If their faith is in Christ, they are one. And I have a diagram to show you. Maybe this will help some of you. Maybe it won't. You can draw this down if you want, if it's helpful. If not, toss it. But the Jewish people were always perceived as being close to God. They're the chosen ones. They've got it going on. The Gentiles, not so much. They worshiped other gods. So they're far from the true and living God, but Jesus changed that, right? He changes. So before Christ came, maybe it would look something like this. God and the Jews are over here, and they're pretty close together. Then you got the Gentiles kind of way out there with some kind of wall between them. There's a separation. There's a problem. But Jesus came, and he changed it, right? He destroyed the barrier. Now we've got God close to Jews, close to Gentiles, close to each other. That's what he did. That's what Jesus did. There is a unity now. That's our position. That's our reality. But to get there, Jesus had to destroy the wall, right? Which he did by giving his life as payment for our sins. Those nasty sins of the Gentiles, Jesus paid for. All of them. But there's another step that's needed. There's something else that had to happen. What had to happen? The Jews needed to realize there's a wall between us and God too. There really is. There's a barrier separating both of us. And until the Jewish people could admit their need for Jesus, the barrier would remain. Today we can look at it as church people and non-church people, religious people and non-religious people. But here it is, Jewish people and Gentiles. There's a wall between all of us. All of us were dead in our sins. Jew, Gentile, religious, non-religious, all of us need the barrier removed. So Jesus removes the barrier. Not us. We don't get to remove the barrier. We can't. He reconciles both of us to God through the cross, and when that barrier between us and God is destroyed, at the same time, the barrier separating us from each other is also destroyed. That's significant. It's the same barrier. It's the same wall. So this is what it should look like. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what we can have. And that's actually kind of similar to a marriage situation where if I'm close to God and my wife is close to God, we're together, we're close to God. And this is why it's important that you connect and partner with somebody who's of the same faith. Otherwise, you got somebody who's way far away from God and somebody who's close, and that's called an unequal yoke in the Bible, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have unity. This is also kind of what the Trinity looks like. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are in unity. No question about that. This is what he's done for us. This is what he's done for us. So how does our restored relationship with God change our relationships with people? Because the barrier is destroyed. I am now family with everyone who shares my faith in Jesus. I'm family. Everyone who shares their faith in Jesus, whatever the background, in Christ we are family. We are members of God's household. Phil and I are family. Angelique and I are family. Nate and I are family. Like, all of you put your faith in Jesus, we are family. Members of God's household. That's pretty cool. And we desperately need this. We desperately need this. Family. How many families have lost their stability? How many families are not what God intended for them to be? A family is supposed to offer this security and safety and peace and protection. So many families are broken. Even the good families are messed up. And we can't fix everybody's family. We can't. But through Jesus, we can be brought into God's family. And I'll tell you what, there's stability there. When you're in God's family, there's stability there. But not because everybody in the family is stable, right? Amen. Amen. We're not all stable. Hate to burst your bubble if you're just coming in for the first time, but not even I am stable. But we've got a founder who's stable. We've got a cornerstone who's stable. We have a foundation that is stable. This family is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. That's why this church is called Cornerstone, if you wondered. That's why we're called Cornerstone, because Jesus is the one who gives us stability. He's our cornerstone. He's our rock. He's our foundation. And that foundation is solid. So whether you come from a stable home or not, we all need this. We all need this. Because sometimes life hits hard. No matter where you're coming from, life hits hard. And when it does, we need a stability under us. Stability like you find in Psalm 46. God is our refuge. God is our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we're stable. Stability you find in Ephesians 1. That we're adopted into God's family. We're chosen, loved, even regardless of what we've done. This is stability. You don't have that without Jesus. But we do have it with him. So when life hits you like a shovel to the back of the head, you need a solid foundation. You need something to land on. When the confusion of your life has your head spinning like you just guzzled an entire bottle of whiskey, you don't even know which way is up. When you're that confused about life, you need stability outside of yourself. Jesus is that stability. He's the solid foundation. He himself is our peace. So how do you receive Jesus as your peace? How do you make sure this is mine? Faith. Invite him. Invite him to be your peace. You put your trust in Jesus, and many of you, most of you have done this already, but basically you said, I accept the invitation of forgiveness. I trust in Jesus' sacrifice for me. I want to be part of what you're doing, God. I want to be part of the building, part of the kingdom, part of the body, part of the family. I want to be part of the church, the holy dwelling place of God. I need this stability that only you can give. My trust is in you now. But it goes further. I also know you're adding other people into this family too, people who aren't like me, people who needed forgiveness for other things, maybe that I'm not guilty of, people I didn't get along with before, people I avoided before. But if you're putting us together, Jesus, I'm okay with that. Because we're not the same people we once were. You are changing us. And if you can destroy the barrier, I accept that, Lord. Make us one. If that's your prayer, Jesus does not turn you away. You put your faith in him, he'll put his peace in you. No matter what you've done. No matter what you've done. No matter what you will do. Forgiven. I look at this church family. God's bringing some diverse people together here at Cornerstone. He really is. And some of you know each other from the dark world that he rescued you from. I think that's really cool. I praise God for that. And that might feel awkward at first, because I know some of you came trying to get away from those bad relationships. You're like, wait, they're here too? Yeah, but they're not the same. They're not the same, because God is doing something. God is changing them. So as we get to know each other, that awkwardness can drift away to see God is doing something new in us. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Some of us would never in a million years be friends with each other if it weren't for Jesus. If we didn't come together as Christ followers, but Jesus made us one. Praise God for that. Back to the Jews and Gentiles. We're almost done. We're almost done, guys. Do you think this teaching would be harder for the Jewish believers or the Gentile believers? Why? Let me think. That God has made us one. Who's it going to be harder for? Jewish? Any Gentile? I agree with you. I think this would be harder for the Jewish believers. I can't say for sure individually, but as a whole, I think this is definitely very hard for the Jewish believers to swallow. Think about it this way. This came out of the sermon study team conversation we had last week. Imagine that you're 12 years old. You've got 3 siblings, 2 parents. 6 of you fit comfortably in your house and life is good. And then one day, your dad comes home from work with 4 extra kids. Ding! 4 extra kids. They come into the house like a storm. They're making all kinds of racket. They leave a disaster in their wake. They even raid your bedroom uninvited. What are you doing in here? They're like, this is my bedroom now. What is going on? Dad says, well, meet your new brothers and sisters. They needed a family. So I said they could come. Talk about a shock. That's going to take some adjustment. You probably resent it for a while. You might feel jealous of these new kids that are taking your parents' attention because they're needier than you are at the moment. You probably wouldn't like it much if you were one of those original kids in the family. The adopted kids are loving it because it's so much better than what they had. But you, not so sure. Isn't that what God did here? Isn't that what God has done with his church? Bringing the Gentiles home to stay. They're a mess. There are huge changes happening among God's people. At the time this was written, it was massive. It would have been really hard for the Jewish believers to adjust. So much has changed from what they always knew for centuries. Think about it. The temple was not the holy place it once was. Sacrifices are no longer necessary because Jesus was the final lamb, the Lamb of God. And now the temple of God is people? What? Yeah. Verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. This new temple is not made of stone. It's made of flesh. The holy place where God dwells is not the Jewish temple anymore. It is us now. When we come together, we are the temple of God. Not the building, us. And when we go home today, God goes home with us. Verse 22, we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Us, we are his dwelling. He lives in us as a group and as individuals. That was hard for the Jewish believers to adjust to. Gentiles too, probably. Heck, I don't want to be with those people. But this change is wonderful. And both groups need to understand. God is not just grafting the Gentiles into the Jewish system. It's not what he did. He took both groups and made something new. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. You know what the new man is called? The church. That's what he made. There are still Jewish believers. There are still Gentile believers. There's still distinction, and I believe in prophecy. There's still a purpose for the Jewish people, the blood Jews. God has a purpose for them. But what he's done now, he's brought us together into one body called the church. And our church is changing right now. I love it. I love the change. There are new people here. And there are probably, if you've been here for years, there are probably some people here who are different from you. Are you okay with that? One of our students just last Sunday said, hey, there's some different people here. Like, there's different people, new people. There's new people here that have not been here last month or 2 months ago. Is there room for new people here? More people? Is that okay? I mean, there's certainly seats. There's certainly seats for more people, but I know some of you, multiples of you have told me you like us having a small church because you battle social anxiety. Okay, it's all right. But can we make room for some more people who also need Jesus? Yeah, I see some head nods. Even people who are still trying to figure out what they believe? Yeah. People who come with baggage? No. Did anyone here come without a single carry-on to your name? No, we all come with baggage, don't we? We all come with baggage. Just because you like your baggage better than you like somebody else's doesn't matter. There's always room in God's church for people with baggage. That's what he came for. Jesus takes our bags and checks them at the cross. That's what he does. So if our Father wants to bring some more kids home, he has every right to do that, and we will celebrate that. He can put an addition on the house. He can add some more bedrooms. It's going to be okay. Our job is to make some space physically and in our hearts, right? We got to make space, make him feel welcome. The good news of Jesus is meant to be shared. Let's not be like the Jewish people who thought we're the ones that are blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing, right? So whether you grew up in church or you're brand new to all this, you and I have been welcomed into God's family only by God's mercy. That being the case, let's welcome in anybody else God may bring, right? Even better, let's keep inviting more people to come. Let's invite. God's table always has an open spot. Even if this room is filled, we'll figure it out. There's room at the table. So, what's your next step? What is God prompting you to do with what we've talked about in Ephesians 2? Just take a minute, and then we'll close with a song. Let's pray together. God,
my prayer is that you would make us keenly aware of our unworthiness, and that that would not cause us to turn away from you, but to rush towards you. And in our awareness of our unworthiness, that we recognize the unworthiness of others as common with us. God, we are one. We're one because of Jesus. We need him. We need his mercy. Whichever direction we tend to slide, legalism or freedom, God, we need your mercy. So thank you for loving us anyway, for reaching out to us and inviting us to be family. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close with this song. We sang it a couple weeks ago. He will hold me fast. Some important truth, encouraging hopefully to your soul.
Will hold. I have a lot of announcements today. One, Nate, or in the next steps, there was about the gospel primer. We have two copies of this that live in the library that's downstairs at the bottom of the steps. There's the bookcase. So if you would like to borrow the gospel primer, you can do so from Cornerstone, or you could probably purchase it on Amazon if you'd like your own. Tonight is the one, I think I'm out of order. We have a baptism coming up on June 30th. So if you've not been baptized, or maybe even if you have as a child and you want to be baptized again, talk to P-Nate because one is on the books for June 30th. So we're doing that at the Morrow's Pool, I believe. So that'll be neat. And then the one night of worship that we've been talking about for a couple weeks, it was scheduled for Fleetwood Park, but because of the rain today, it's going to be held in Kutztown Park because it's covered. So if you're planning to go to that, don't go to Fleetwood, go to Kutztown. And that's at 6 o'clock tonight. We also have home groups starting up this week. There's groups on Mondays and Tuesdays at 6:30. There's sign-up sheet downstairs on the info table. If you want to attend, you can put your name down on a group. They both start at 6:30. And we have lots to talk about from today's sermon. We can get back into discussion about that, so that'll be nice. And then don't forget, in 2 weeks, we are combining services with Grace Church for one Sunday on the 19th. Their services start at 9:45, so we're going to be meeting at their building on Main Street and at 9:45, not 9 o'clock. So if you come at 9 o'clock, church will not be starting. So come at 9:45 or maybe a little bit earlier. And Nate's preaching this Sunday. We're going to be gathering with them again in September where their preacher will be preaching. So this is just a good way to show that we are one. We are unified in Christ. So this will be a neat time to combine with another church in town and share a Sunday service. I think I said all the things. And lastly, it's Cinco de Mayo. So there are Cinco de Mayo themed snacks downstairs. If you want to hang out in fellowship, you can head down the steps. There's snacks, info table, books, all the things. Have a great day. Stay dry.